Well, amen. It's a joy to be with you this morning. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. As you're turning there, I just want to bring greetings from New Orleans Seminary. My name is Bo Rice. I teach at the seminary. I teach preaching and evangelism, but I'm also over our mentoring program there at New Orleans, and I'm excited about what God is doing through our mentoring program, investing in the next generation of pastors and missionaries. We've got folks now that we're partnering with, giving what I believe is the best in theological education, but paired with on-site mentoring all across the globe. We're partnering with the International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, and we're partnering with churches just like you all over the land. And so I'm excited about what God is doing with our ministry there at New Orleans. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. This morning, I'm here with my son, Garrett. He is 10 years old. Garrett, just wave. Yeah, he's embarrassed. I left my wife and two other kids in New Orleans. Our middle child, our daughter, Hannah, is sick right now, so I ask you to be praying for her. And Samuel is, Hannah is 8, and Samuel is 4, about to be 5. We are blessed. We are blessed beyond measure. And I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to come and share the word of the Lord with you this morning. I appreciate Brian sharing. Whenever we enter into a time of worship, a lot of times we come carrying our own burdens. We come to a place like this and, you know, we might be dealing with difficult things in our life. And right now here in South Louisiana, we have brothers and sisters, we have neighbors, we have friends. We have co-workers all around us who literally at this very moment are experiencing great suffering for a lot of different reasons, but we're surrounded in a time that I would say is characterized by chaos, characterized by uncertainty. The fact of the matter is, as believers, understand this, that we will always be surrounded by chaos. It's just the nature of the world in which we live, a world that was created to be a perfect place. But because of our sin, we live in this fallen, depraved state. That's the world in which we live. And so everywhere we look, there's suffering and there's pain and there's sorrow. But what are we as believers supposed to do? How are we as believers in times like this, how are we to live in such a way in order to, in the end, to bring glory to God? My grandmother, who passed away a few years ago, taught me a saying many years ago that just simply, she said this, Bo, actually, my real name's not Bo. My real name is Arthur, and I'll just say that because this is how she would say it. Arthur, what's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket. That's just an old saying. What's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket. And I remember being young when the first time I heard her say that, and I said, Mama, that's what I called her, Mama, what do you mean by what's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket? And she said, Arthur, when things are bad around you, when times get tough, that's when what's inside of your heart is going to manifest itself out so that all can hear and see. You see, when we are put under pressure, when we experience pain, when we experience suffering, when life gets hard for us as believers, what's down in your well, son, what's down in your heart is what's going to come up in the bucket. Listen to me, church. And I'm not talking about just the floods here in South Louisiana. I'm not referring back to Katrina, which my family, which I lived through, and many of you lived through. I'm not talking about just catastrophic experiences in the world. I'm talking about just any chaos in life. What's down in the well of a Christian has got to be what is seen by the world coming out of our buckets. You see, I believe John chapter 13 teaches us that in times of difficulty, in times of certainty, that what we should be concerned with more than anything else is that we are living like true disciples. That we're living like true disciples. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and follow along, we're going to begin, and we're going to really just dig into two verses this morning, but I want to back up. In John chapter 13, I want to begin reading in verse 31. Get a little bit of the context of these two verses. Therefore, when he had gone out, this is actually speaking of Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately." Little children, now pay attention to this, church. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that as we dig into your word this morning, that indeed, Lord, you would reveal us the truth of your heart. That, Lord, you would motivate us as the church. That, Lord, you would continue to do a great and mighty work in your people right here, your local body. Lord, First Baptist Church of Thibodaux, Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to live like disciples in uncertain times. And that, Lord, what we say is in our hearts would truly be manifest in our lives, in our actions, in our speech, in our conduct. That, Lord, when the world looks at us, they would see us living like disciples. Lord, I ask this, and I ask that you be glorified, and I ask this in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, whenever I read this text, I'm amazed at the chaos that's going on around. Okay, keep your hand right there in John 13 and back up in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, Jesus is actually beginning to predict his death. And as he's predicting his death and foretelling of his death, he's actually being chastised by his deacon, by his disciples. He's actually being called out by the people who say they're followers of Christ. Hey, Jesus, you know, you don't need to talk like that because as you talk like that, what you're doing is you're disturbing people. You're getting people upset. So don't, you know, let's don't talk about this end time stuff. Let's don't talk about you being gone. You keep flipping through the scriptures and you see where then the Lord is doing some incredible things in chapter 13, some things that they've never seen before. He performs the Lord's Supper for the first time, and he's sitting there, and as he's doing that, he's washing the disciples' feet. He's showing that he is a man who's willing to put his own rights aside, what he's deserving of, and serve his disciples. Well, he goes on to begin to, again, predict his betrayal and tells the disciples who are there that one of you is going to betray me. And then as he says this, he hands the morsel of bread and hands the morsel of food to Judas, and he gets up and he departs. And as soon as Judas departs, Jesus goes back to the conversation about, hey guys, I'm not going to be here much longer. Now, we'll skip verse 34 and 35 and see where it's bookended here, where he then begins to talk with Peter. And Peter says, "Lord, why can't we go with you?" And Jesus says, "Well, you will come with me one day, but right now, where I'm going, you cannot come." Peter says, "Lord, I would be willing to give my life to follow you." And Jesus says, "Really? You sure about that, Peter? Because I tell you, the time's coming soon where you're going to betray me." Now look, think about just in two chapters, there's a lot of uncertainty that's happening. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of things that's bringing fear and uncertainty into the hearts and the minds of the disciples, those who were following Christ. So you can imagine all that's going on, all the craziness in the world, all the uncertainty, all the pain, all the sorrow, and all the fear. Jesus says, now, let me leave you with one message before I go. And what is that message? I believe that as we dig into the scriptures this morning, we actually see what it means to really live like a disciple in uncertain times. Because Jesus simply gives us two quick and simple truths. The first truth is this. Jesus gives us a new commandment. Look at verse 34. He says, you want to know how to live like a disciple in uncertain times? You want to know how to live like a disciple? And even when I'm gone and I'm not here, then listen, come in here real close, disciples. Come in here real close, church. I'll tell you exactly how you need to live whenever I'm gone and whenever the world around you seems to be falling apart. This is what you need to do. I'm going to give you a new commandment. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this really a new commandment? And hear me, I'm not calling Jesus a liar. I mean, Jesus says it's a new commandment. So it's obviously a new commandment. But is all of this commandment new? Is the commandment to love people new? This is the audience participation part of our service. No. The commandment to love other people, this is not new. In fact, I'm going to ask those who are running PowerPoint, if you'll just look at the screen for the sake of time. Leviticus chapter 19. Look at the screen. Leviticus 19 verse 18. This is the law that is given to the people of God, to those who God has chosen and has called out for his purpose. He says, look, I need you to do something. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but, what's he say? You shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. You see, you think about that and you go back to John chapter 13 and Jesus says, look, I give you a new commandment, that you love other people. The fact of the matter is that the commandment to love is not new. What God originally said, though, is I want you to love other people. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what does that mean, and why would Jesus change the law? Well, there's a lot of debate here. I don't think it's too difficult to figure out. This is what I think is going on. You know, God had given the children of him, those who followed him, he'd given them the law a long time ago to love other people the way that they first loved themselves. Well, here's the problem with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They really didn't love themselves the way that they should, right? You see, they had been given the law by a God who desired to have a personal and intimate, deep relationship with them. He called them out to use them so that they would be messengers even to the nations in that day and time. He called them out to have a deep and personal relationship with them. Yet they lived like us. I mean, let's not just blame the Jews, right? They were selfish. They were prideful. They turned to idols. You see, they didn't really love themselves the way they should, because if they did, they would have come to God with all of their hearts and all of their might and all of their strength and said, Lord, we desire to serve you. We want to bring glory to you. We come to the New Testament. And Jesus even said, I did not come to destroy the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. Why? But what did he say? I came to fulfill it. You see, anytime you see a law in the Old Testament that seems to be changed in the New, if you pay close attention, this is what God does. Jesus raises the bar. So here, what's new about this, Jesus says, look, I tell you what, I don't want you guys to love your neighbor as yourself anymore, because the fact of the matter is you really don't love yourself the way you should. If you did, all you would desire is to be close to me. But since that's not where you're at, Jesus said, this is what I want to do. I want to raise the bar. Don't love your neighbor as yourself anymore. But here, listen, come in close. Listen, church. What he says is, I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love other people the way I love them. Hold up. Do you understand what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is saying, hey, church, I've got a job for you to do. You remember the context, all the chaos, everything that's going on, everything that's just, I mean, it's crazy in this day and time. Jesus says, I've got one job for you to do, church. Here's the one commandment. When everything else seems to be crashing down around you and all the world seems to be crying, where do we go? What do we do? What do we do now? The church should rise up and simply love them the way I first loved them. How did Jesus prove and show us his love? I think it was Brian just a minute ago who actually quoted a verse in his prayer. We know love like this, right? That God proved his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, I like to look at this. Whenever I think about the love of Christ, I think what we see in Scripture is that Jesus really loved us in two ways. First off, Jesus loved us in his life by serving. You'll see on the screen, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. They'll put Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 on the screen. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus Christ, he came to this world deserving of all glory and honor and praise. He did not, listen, I'm not a heretic here. He did not set aside his deity. He's still fully God. But what he did set aside was some of his rights and privileges. What he was willing to do is lay aside what he was deserving of so that he could draw near to us, so that he could pursue us, and so that he could leave an example of in this life being willing to serve. You see, Jesus loved us and loves us in this life by being willing to serve. But he didn't stop there. You see, not only did he love us in this life by serving, but we also see that Jesus loved us in death by sacrificing. 1 John 3:16, if you'll put that on the screen, you'll see it there behind me. It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see, the Lord loves us even when we don't deserve it. The Lord Jesus loves us even when we're unworthy. And that's the kind of love that Jesus shared with his people. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to serve and that he was willing to sacrifice. What kind of love do you call that? I call that unconditional love. I heard a story once of a boy who was at a church with his father, and they were kind of sitting up. It was a church with a balcony. They were kind of sitting in the back, and the preacher was preaching about the love of God, and he kept referring to the unconditional love of God. And the little boy heard it, but little boy was reading and doing other things, but it was stuck in his mind, and he was processing. After church, when they were walking home, the little boy said, "Hey, Daddy, what is unconditional love?" Well, the father sat there and thought about it for a minute. I mean, think about that. How would you explain maybe to a 6 or 7 year old what unconditional love is? How would you do that? Well, the father thought for a little bit and he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, son. Do you remember about a year or so ago, our neighbors, the little boys across the street, you remember they got a puppy for Christmas?" Little boy with a grin, "Yeah, I remember that, Daddy." "So do you remember how those boys would sometimes treat that puppy really mean? They would pick on it. They would throw sticks and hit it and just were really rough, really, really mistreated that puppy." "Little boy, yes, Daddy," and feeling kind of bad. "Well, do you remember how every day when those boys got off the school bus, as soon as those boys got off the school bus, that puppy would steal, come running to them, jump in their arms and lick them and want to play with them?" "Yeah, Daddy, I remember that." The father said, "Son, that's kind of like unconditional love. But God proved his love towards us in this, that when he sent his son Jesus, and we abused him, we hurt him, we beat him with sticks, and we eventually nailed him to a cross, he did it knowing that we would do these things to him. And yet still, Jesus comes running to us." You know, look, that's just a story, okay? It's just a story. But I think it gives us somewhat of a picture of the love of Christ
that he is willing, knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we're unworthy, knowing that we don't deserve such love, Jesus said, I love you anyways. And I want to have a relationship with you. I want to bring you back into the fold so that you can have a relationship with the one true God. And Jesus says, I am the only way that happens. I'm willing to prove that to you by serving and by sacrificing. You see, Jesus said, I've got a new commandment for you, Peter. I've got a new commandment for you, disciple. I've got a new commandment for you, First Baptist Church Thibodaux. Here's my commandment. You need to love people the way I first loved them. What kind of love is that? Here it is, church. Sacrificial and serving love. Right now, when people outside the walls of this church, when they look at you as an individual, but then also they look at this church collectively, what do they see? Do they see people who are willing to lay aside their own desires? They see a people who are willing to die to themselves? Do they see a people who are willing to say, you know what, I don't care more about my own wants and wishes, but what I do care about is that we come together as the body of Christ and we show the world around us that even in the midst of pain and sorrow in this world, that we love Christ because Christ first loved us. Do they see unconditional love? That's the new commandment. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And let me tell you, Jesus really raises the bar. You see, what Jesus does is he describes this unconditional love. He gives this new commandment. And then he brings it to verse 35 where we see the second simple truth. Here it is. Here's the second truth. He describes the mark of discipleship. Now, everybody, take your copy of God's Word and really look at verse 35. It says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By what, Jesus? Well, when you look back, what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, by this kind of love, by the love that I share with other people, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. I must have been, I don't know, it was middle school when I first memorized this verse. I don't remember exactly, but I do remember when my youth pastor kind of challenged us to memorize Scripture, and we did this together in our youth group. And this is one of those verses. And I remember the first time I ever quoted this verse, I said it kind of like this. You might have done it, right? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It just sounds flowery, right? It sounds sweet. Sounds precious. As I've grown and as I've become a little better student of the Word, and believe me, I'm still trying to be a better student of the Word every day of my life. But as I begin to dig a little deeper in God's Word, I actually began to look at how to try my best to literally translate the Word of God. And I remember a few years ago when I was reading this and really began to look at this in the original language and trying to figure out what exactly is Jesus saying. It kind of struck me, okay? Now, listen, don't check out on me yet. Because, hear me, this is extremely important for us as the church. You see, what Jesus says here when you read this in the original language, Jesus doesn't say it like we sometimes quote it. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Let me give you, now this is my translation, but the best I can tell, this is actually what Jesus says. If you want people to even think you're one of my followers, then you better love them the way I love them. That sounds a lot different, doesn't it? Think about it, church. If you even want people to think you're one of my disciples, if you want people to even have some suspicion that you truly follow me, then you better love them the way I love them. That's unconditionally. Church, What does Jesus do here? He raises the bar. Look, I've got a new command for you, First Baptist Thibodeau. Here it is. Love people the way I first loved them. Be willing to serve them and be willing to sacrifice for them. But hey, get this. You better do it if you really want them to even think you're one of my followers. Think about the context again, church. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the troubles, in the midst of Jesus talking about dying and being gone, and him being separated from his disciples, and them saying, Lord, stop doing, don't talk like that. You're giving everybody the creeps, right? You're scaring people. Don't do that, Jesus. And then he begins to talk to Peter, who says, Peter, or Jesus, I'll be willing to give my life for you. I will die for you, Jesus. Really, Peter? You sure about that? Because the fact of the matter is, you're going to deny me here soon. But I tell you what, Peter, and all the rest of you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to think about how I loved you. And I want you to think about how I'm willing to show my love to the world. And then I want you to do the same thing. Church, what does Jesus do? He raises the bar. You know, I don't know everything that's going on here at First Baptist Thibodeau, but I do know this, the Lord does. He knows your hearts, he knows your minds, he knows your thoughts, he knows your desires. Now look, I know your former pastor, and he speaks nothing but good things about First Baptist Thibodeau. I know several of your former pastors who love this church. And I praise God, like Paul would say, I praise God for who you are and for what God is doing in and through you. I'm not here to beat you down. I'm not by any means. But what I do want you to understand, because I still wrestle with it every day of my life, is that I, with God's help, with the power and the emboldening and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, that I'm willing to do whatever it takes. That I'm willing to die to self. That I'm willing to lay aside my plans and my desires. That I'm willing to do away with it. So that when the world looks at me, they just simply say this: there's something different about that guy. There's something different about him. Oh, I thought I knew what love was. I thought I knew what love was, but when I see that guy, when I see his smile, when I see his life, when I see what he's willing to do, when I see what he's willing to sacrifice, when I see what he's willing to lay down so that he can help someone else. So ultimately he could point people to what he truly believes in and only that. I want that. You see, what Jesus does here is he points the church to the way that we are to live so that the world might see who Christ is in us. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of Luke chapter 10. You can go back and look at it yourself. But Luke chapter 10, what that is, it's the description of the Good Samaritan. Many of you probably have heard the story, right? Where the religious elite are walking down the road and there's a man who's been beat, who's on the side of the road needing assistance. The priests, the temple workers, the religious elite, what do? They pass by on the other side of the road, just leaving him in there in the ditch. But then a Samaritan, a half-breed, someone that was despised by the Jews, right? They hated them. And listen, It was culturally okay. In our mind, we think, oh no, we're Christians. We know we're supposed to love everybody, right? Well, in this culture, it was actually okay for them. We don't need to love these people. They worship false idols. They serve false gods. So in their mind, they thought they were justified in what they were doing. Yet a Samaritan stops, offers assistance. Pays 2 days' wages to take care of this man who's been robbed, beaten, and bruised. Doing it without any hope of recognition, doing it without any desire to be seen. Why does he do that? Well, I think ultimately what we see there is Christ painting a picture for us of what self-sacrificial love is really like. Not looking at the outside, not looking at the outward appearance, not caring about where people come from, not caring about what people have, but being willing to serve and sacrifice for others. See, it's important that we as a church do these things. One, so that the world around us sees Christ in us. But secondly, I do want to show this one verse on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Another reason that we're called to share this kind of love is simply because, you see, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, context is important. I never want to just speak a scripture without telling the context. What Paul is talking about there is whether or not people in the church should eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. And Paul basically says, look, it's not that big a deal, it's just meat. Hey, don't get wrapped up in it. But what he says is this, but if it makes your brother stumble, if it hurts your fellow believer, what's he say to do? Don't do it. If there's a danger of making someone else stumble, then don't do it. And then he says this verse here, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Again, pointing the picture of what we think is right with religiosity. What we think is right and what we've heard and what we've been taught. But Jesus says this, Paul says this, but it's backed up with what we've seen in Christ say. What you need to be willing to do is lay aside your own desires. Sacrifice what you enjoy the most so that you can point a lost world to Christ, and in the body of Christ, you can be a part of edifying, building up the church. That's what love does. So I ask this question to you, First Baptist Thibodeau. Do you or your church, do you need to be strengthened? Do you need to be encouraged? Do you need to be built up? Do you need to be restored? Do you need to be reminded of what it means to self-sacrifice and to serve others? I'm not sure where you're at in your individual life. I'm not sure what's going on with the people around you. But what I think we see in this text, the command to live like disciples is summarized by just simply saying we should be loving like Jesus. We should be loving like Jesus. And again, that's you say, wow, you preached that long just to make that statement. You could have said that at the very beginning and we've got it. Don't rush past what it means to love like Jesus. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to sacrifice? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And if there's anyone here this morning who's never trusted in Jesus Christ, first off, please understand that you've heard the truth of the gospel, of what Christ did for you. He was willing to die on a cross for your sins. He was willing to sacrifice and pay a debt that you and I could not pay. And so what you need to do today, if you've never trusted in Christ, make it right. I'll be here at the front. A couple of the pastors will be here at the front. And we would love to help you understand what it means to have a true relationship with the one true God. But for the rest of us, for the church, here's the challenge. Look at your own life. Look into your own heart. Think about what the world around you says. Think about what your family says. But think about the people that you know around you who are lost. What do they see in you? Do they really see someone who's willing to serve them at any and all cost? Do they really see someone who's willing to sacrifice? I'm not saying, look, again, I'm not a heretic here. None of us will ever sacrifice like Christ has sacrificed. We don't have to pay that debt. It's been paid once and for all. If we simply trust in Him. But does the world see someone who's willing to sacrifice what they have, what they like, what they desire, so that we can point them to the Christ who was willing to sacrifice it all so they might have salvation. What about you, church? When people look at you, do they see someone who's living like a disciple and loving like Jesus? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this day just giving you, first and foremost, all the glory and honor and praise. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you, Lord God, were willing to prove your love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus, down a cross for our sins. Lord, I pray right now, if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted you, that, Lord, today would be the day that indeed they would surrender to you. But, Lord, I also pray that we who are here together, gathered together, who are the church, who are the bride of Christ, Lord, I pray that we would look like a spotless, radiant bride. That, Lord, we would be willing to die to our own desires, our own thoughts. And that, Lord, we would just simply, Lord, that we would draw near to you because you desire to draw near to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to truly live like disciples, like followers of Christ. How? By loving others the way you first loved us. Lord, that may that be true of how we love our fellow believers in the body, but Lord, may it also be true of how we love those who are outside of the body, those who do not know you. Lord, help us to live and to look radically different from this world. Help us, Lord. Help us to know how to live like disciples. Help us to show the love to others that you first showed to us. Lord, dig into our hearts. Mess with our business. Search us, O God. Know our hearts. Try us. Know our anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in us. And then, Lord, lead us in your way everlasting, the way of love and righteousness, hope, ask all this in your perfect, precious name.